Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. I want to make a comment quickly that the beginning of chapter 1, verse 26 says, let us make man in our image. And I want to say to you right now that you have no idea, as do I, what you're capable of. I want to say that again. You have no idea, as do I, what you're capable of. If the Bible says that you are made in the image of God, then you are. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next Sunday, but there's something God has put within us that actually makes us more overcomers than those living in a constant state of defeat. Somebody sent me a word this morning that says, I see a picture of a dark room and a switch. Inviting God is as easy as calling God in and popping the switch. The light is immediate and blinding. It's overwhelming. It's healing. And when you reach the place that you fully know what it means to be made in God's image, this you have to know that the corollary to knowing that you're made in God's image is knowing that God's there. And if you know that He's there, He is within, it ought to change the way we live. It ought to change the way we handle things, including disappointments and hardships that happen along the way. I mean, Jesus said Himself, in this world you will have trouble. It is a given. I want to say that up until recently, I was of those that cried for and prayed with and held onto and loved people going through difficulty while sincerely hoping it wasn't going to happen to me. And then when it comes your way, where else do you draw from? Suddenly you're brought back to ask this question, what do you really believe? What do you really hold on to? And I'm only saying this because disappointment is par for the course. As a matter of fact, the scripture seems to indicate that we are perfected through suffering the same way Jesus was. And I also want to say it's not a very popular message. Tonight we're celebrating the play. Today's Advent. It is the beginning of the 4 weeks where we anticipate and look forward to the coming of Jesus. And we've got lots of little kids tonight who are going to do all sorts of things. And by the way, we're still here at 5. We're just starting at 6, so it's darker for the lights and stuff. So please be at 5 to keep your seat. Come at 6. Probably you might not get one too easily. But be here. It's our end of year thing. It's going to be really fun. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I know, I'm hoping to get presents this year. I don't know how that's going to work, but I'm hoping to. And like Mr. Bean, I will buy for myself and send it to myself via Amazon.com. But the reality is, we all anticipate. And I believe there's joy in our hearts as we look forward to Christmas. But I want to remind you that when Jesus was sent to earth by His Father, He said, the reason the Son of Man came. So the Father sent the Son knowing that there was going to be hardship. He could not send the Son outside of hardship. So there is this element to which Christians ought to be those who handle disappointment the best. But often we don't. And so I started off my thing saying that it's great that everyone says there's a new season, a new day for a new day, and we're all excited, and God is doing stuff. It's an amazing thing. But I asked the question, why doesn't everybody jump on board with what God's got for us? Three reasons. Number one, some people just don't want what God wants for their lives. I want to believe in God, but I don't want what He wants. Number two, I haven't bought into Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm going to touch on that at the end of my preach now. That the reality is that there has been a death and a resurrection in our own lives. And we just need to learn to tap into it. Third reason I said is that some people carry hurts and disappointments they struggle to get over. And so I gave a number of points the other week. My first one was that when you go through a time of difficulty and it's hard, the first thing you have to do is learn to be honest with God, to lament, to tell God how you feel. To be honest and open with Him. It doesn't mean a Facebook post. Have you seen how many people do that? I just can't carry on! Exclamation mark. And then half the people run to your house thinking, are they going to kill themselves? I mean, honestly, Facebook's not the place for your dirty laundry. Your washing line is. But you got to be honest with God. Pour out your heart to Him. Have the difficult conversations. Ask Him why. I said the greatest lament of all time, Jesus at Gethsemane, saying, if there's any way possible, remove this from me. Then on the cross, He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because if your heart follows after Jesus, we begin to believe this concept that because there's angels around us and God's in covenant with us, we're never going to have a hard time. That's hard for Jesus to cope with on the cross. It's hard for Paul to cope with his persecutions and his death. It's hard for the disciples to cope with their death. And I'm telling you now, only in the church in the East, China, Japan, the Middle East, it's only in those areas and in some parts of South America where this gospel is still believed. In most parts of our Western world, we have corrupted the gospel to a place where we believe that actually the whole reason we're born is that God can spoil us rotten and nothing's ever going to go wrong. And then when things do go wrong, we don't know how to cope. And we don't even know how to get to God. What do we do? How do I be honest with God? Because if I'm being honest with God, is it a sign of a lack of faith? How many of you come out of circles where you were told, once you've asked God for healing, don't ever ask again because it's not faith, just confess it. Now, how do you cope when God in Lamentations tells us to be honest with Him, to cry out to Him? We have to learn to become very honest with God. Number two, we've got to be aware of our wrong assumptions, the stuff we believe. Number three, look at God's response to Job. Job asked God 16 times in that book, why has all this happened to me? What have I done? And God didn't give him answers. God gave him Himself. Because Job's problem with God is not that Job asked God questions. God doesn't mind that. It's that Job had assumptions and Job had put God in a box. And Job was looking at God and saying, you need to answer yourself to me. How many people today? I don't believe this thing because God didn't come through for me. Who's really important here? Not God. Not God. And when the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, then I have been crucified. I no longer live. Yet the biggest problem we have in the church today is self-preservation. And it's because we hold on to what we want instead of what God wants, even when we don't understand, that we get disappointed in the first place. So, number four today. What do you do when you still want answers? You see, Job walked into a whole new intimacy with God, which was the result of God's self-revelation rather than Job's questions being answered. You see, what needed to happen when you still want answers is you, if you want answers in your life for where you are now, and you might be in a place, let's be honest, where actually things are going well for you. I celebrate that with you. But I want to say this, if it should happen that things don't go well, pay attention here. Because what do you do when things don't go your way? And you still want answers. Here is what you need to do. You need to find a whole new intimacy with God. You have to find a whole new intimacy with God because you were created just to walk with Him. He comes first. All of this, which is wonderful, can become a distraction if He's not first. Because when you die, He purchased you for Himself. That's why you live. It's when God is an add-on that you struggle when things go badly. But when He is the air you breathe and you find your purpose in Him, we sing that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship when all is stripped away. We sing those songs hoping nothing's ever going to be stripped away. But when it does, different series of questions. When we allow God to speak to us, so much power is released into our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Bit of context. The word you heard from us. Nowhere did Paul say, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. They didn't have it. All Paul and the disciples could do was go back to the Old Testament. And then they spoke the word of the Lord. And it had to be received. And when they received the word of the Lord, it got to work within them. You are made in the image of God. And God wants to release His word into you that it can work in and through you. And we spend our lives begging Christians just to get close to God. And the Christians who are close to God are those who walk a consistent line through the good, the bad, and the ugly. We have to get there. Cosy quoted from Ecclesiastes this morning. And the reality is, what happened to Hensia, what happened to people we love, is the end for all of us. It's going to affect everybody. And I'm not trying to be melancholic, but I am trying to say that Christians are those who walk through disappointments. They don't stop there. But many stop. They camp. They get stuck. They live there. They're in 2018, but they're living in the effects of 1987. And they never break through because they don't receive the word of the Lord which can work within them. Sometimes people can't move forward if their questions aren't answered. Here's the reality. In this life, we're not always given the benefit of hindsight. In Job 38, God has a go at Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" God just puts him in place. Whoa. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." We have to understand, guys and girls, that there are things God keeps to himself. There are things he's never going to tell us. There are things that he decides he doesn't owe us an explanation on. Is that okay? Some guys wake up and they go and they think, "I'm not Brad Pitt. Why? You're like a lemon pit. Why was I? God doesn't owe you an explanation. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made as you are. I want to say this. You are made for an audience of one. God delights in you, by the way, inside and outside. But when we conform to the pattern of this world, we measure ourselves up by fashion magazines, which I have on good authority are mostly airbrushed. We're all trying to pursue an ideal that doesn't exist. God doesn't owe you an explanation. Let me say this. Imagine God did answer the questions you're asking. I don't think we'd cope with the answers. And I also don't think we'd understand when he does speak. "Lord, how does my life look?" "No, you die next month. Have a great week." There is a God and we're not him. We almost can't help from wanting to see things from our own perspectives. But who God is beyond comprehension. We are totally dependent upon God for his self-revelation. Are you okay? Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay? Who God is not something we're ever going to be comfortable with or fully comprehend in this life. There is no substitute to spending time with God. I wonder how many of you have read your Bible cover to cover, but your relationship with God never deepened. Then you get new Christians who open their Bibles. They read something, it changes the way they live. And there's newfound power in their lives. And we look at them and think, "Where'd this come from?" Because God speaks. I want to tell you, I read this book before I became a Christian. I had Bibles. I went to Sunday school. Jesus was not real to me until he made himself real to me. And I want to tell you that even if you still want answers, I want to tell you, go to Jesus and learn to walk with him. Allow him to carry you even when you don't have your answers. That was number 4 of 6. Number 5 of 6. We actually need to consider whether explanations would be helpful. As I say, if God even told us why the things that happen to us do happen to us, the answer probably wouldn't be good enough for us. And it might not even change anything about how we're feeling. I mean, even if Job had got all his answers from God, he would still have had to wake up the next morning and face empty chairs where his children should have been. Even with the answers, wouldn't have changed a thing. Wouldn't have changed the way he feels. Wouldn't have changed his reality. And the accompanying loneliness he would still have had to handle, regardless of. Having the answers actually doesn't change anything. I mean, Jesus on the cross asking the greatest lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he didn't get an answer, he didn't just jump off the cross. Well, I can't cope. Off he goes. My God, why have you forsaken me? Heaven is silent. He still embraced what was coming, saying, I know I'm in your hand, regardless of. A huge dilemma for us to get over is that God is working a grand and complex plan, and our lives are integral to it, even in ways we don't understand. The Bible says times will come where we will know as we are known, but it's not right now. So what do we have to learn right now? We have to learn how to trust. We have to learn how to rely on our God. And so I want to close with my sixth point. How do you cope? How do you learn to trust? What do you lean into in times of difficulty? Now, I'm saying this because what I want us to understand is that difficulties are going to come. I'm just curious. Is there anyone in this room who hasn't had difficulties? Okay. You know what I'm talking about, hey? You're born and you have difficulty. That's why you cry, I'm sure. I don't remember there, but yes, you come out rudely. Huh? Whoever wanted to come out? You're sitting in this wonderful swimming pool like a tadpole. You can breathe water. It's all lekker. It's happy. You've got this mommy who just goes, no, the whole time. It's beautiful. It's exciting. You're in that place. It's warm. I don't remember, but I've seen videos. It's warm. It's nice. It's cozy. They push you out. You haven't done a thing wrong, and the doctor hits you. Prophetic statement for the rest of your life. Your mom's crying, your dad's crying, there's blood everywhere. And you realize, it's my fault. Have you ever thought about that? Your mom never sleeps again, ever. Her whole life. Yeah. Because the early days, that's all you've got to worry about is them waking up and wetting themselves. That's it. When they turn 18 and they get a car, now your real worries start, isn't it? When does a mom stop worrying? My mother's 68. Please phone me when you get home. For goodness sake. Next month I turn 48. I know I look 23, but I turn 48 next month. I've only got 2 years till my 50th. I can't believe it. And my mother phones and wants me to phone her when I get home. Yeah, I'm like, Mom, phone me when you get home. Okay, love. So, are we agreed? We've all been through disappointment and difficulty. Now, don't put your hands up. How many of you got stuck? Because you battle. How many of you have not walked into what you know God's got for you? How many of you still have scratchy lives? And I want to tell you, if you've got a scratchy life, you know who gets influenced most? Those around you. We are least gracious to those around us. We are very friendly to strangers. And excuse my expression, but if we take those nearest us and we treat them like crap, when it should be the other way around. How do we get over it? This is the thing. You learn to lean into God's character. You learn to lean into God's character. Two elements. Number one, God's sovereignty. It is an anchor in a storm. There is no such thing as a luck chance relationship with God. God is purposeful. God is intentional. God actually does have everything in his hands. How many of you are in Children's Church? He's got the whole world in his hands. Some of us think we don't believe that anymore. He is very intentional, and he does have the whole wide world in his hands. And he's given enough knowledge of himself that we can trust him through our darkest days. During any difficulty, including in my side, the grief we still deal with, we have to choose what we believe in. Can I be just very honest for a moment? I want you to know that although I'm initiating and pursuing a relationship with Vanessa, I think of Hensia every hour of every day of my life. Married for 24 years, together for 25. You don't brush that away. And I'm seeing Janice Williams, psychologist, and I asked Janice, how do you cope with this? And she also said that love and sorrow coexist. And there's space in our hearts for love and sorrow to coexist. And often love helps you deal with sorrow. Now consider Jesus. Hold that thought for a moment. If we deny God's sovereignty, we have nothing to rely on except our own self-sufficiency. Because if God can't be depended on, who else do we depend on? Because people drop us, people let us go. It is only God Himself. And if He's not there, we depend on our own sufficiency. If God is sovereign, we can trust in His plan for the future, even when we don't understand it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "This is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." My own boys can't wait for Christmas. They can't wait for their Christmas presents. But do you realize that for them to open gifts on Christmas morning, and we're going to handle the fact that it's our first Christmas alone and all that stuff, when they open those presents, I sit as a dad getting a thank you for them, but I paid for the gifts. It's at my cost, not at theirs. They just celebrate. And when we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Father knew that there would be an atoning sacrifice that would have to be paid. John 3:16, we know, "For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." When God looks at your life, what is God primarily interested in? Number one, your own salvation. And number two, the salvation of others through you. That's it. I have three sons. And I'm telling you, if one's missing, in a sense, it doesn't matter, I've got the other two. I need to find that third son. Do you hear what I'm saying? Apparently they had rehearsals at youth the other night, and there was a whole cadenza because one of my boys went missing. You know why? He took it upon himself to play hide and seek without telling the rules to anyone. True story. And he hid himself behind something. David, my oldest, who has this overwhelming sense of responsibility for him, couldn't find him and freaked out. When I got there, he was crying and tears and he wanted to batter his brother. And everyone looking around for him, and he's in here somewhere, he's hidden, and he comes out, hey, surprise! Everyone's freaked out. That happened to my brother at the Woolworths in White River. They're walking and my Hannah, my niece, goes missing. They closed down the shopping mall. You know those shutters? They're looking everywhere. No one's allowed in or out. And she hid in Woolworths behind the till in one of those little door things. She hid in there waiting. And they called her name on the loudspeakers. And she was so cute. And then at some point she came out. I'm here. You know, I mean, when that happens, what are you thinking? Child trafficking? My kid's gone? For God so loved the world that He sent His Son into the world. His plan is the salvation of humankind. Someone had a picture this morning of a smart car. You know those little smart cars, those little ones? And I don't know why I was in the picture. But he got a picture of, listen, small me, Tian, and Dean Elliott. Where are you, Dean? I heard you this morning. Where are you? Where? She's not a small oak. Three of us in a smart car. And he said, we've got to understand that the grace of God is much bigger than all of you filling a small smart car. The grace of God is get rid of the car and bellow to the world. So when I'm coming, oh God, I didn't win the lottery, or oh God, this didn't, oh God, God's like, listen here, I've got kids that are missing. What's the purpose for my life? Hey, I've got kids that are missing. Yeah, good. What's the purpose for my life? I have children that I'm crying over. Yes, but what's the purpose for my life? Hey? In the sovereignty of God, he will work things out. Because he loves that you and I can't believe, which leads to my conclusion. Well, first, God made the ultimate sacrifice at great personal cost with the accompanying grief. So he gets where we're at. In his sovereignty, he gets where we're at. I want to say this. Don't tattoo it, but if you wanted to, you could tattoo this one. You can always trust the God who died for you. You can always trust the God who died for you. If God loved me so much that he died for me in his son, I can trust him even when I don't understand. Which leads to my conclusion. In terms of God's character, not only is God sovereign, but God understands. God understands. My boys often tell me, Dad, you don't understand. Have you ever heard that? Huh? You know those things for Christmas from the 1st to the 25th, you open a chocolate a day? Remember those? So one of my kids, I won't say which one, 2 days ago opens one and eats December. One to 25. One sitting. But he can't understand why he can't fall asleep at half past 11. And by definition, Dad can't fall asleep. And when I start, I get, you don't understand. It's a winner line. You don't understand. God in heaven understands. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. We should interpret everything that happens to us through the cross. God fully understands suffering and agony. He fully understands. He's able to walk with us the whole way. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep on the way to go and raise Lazarus from the dead when he knew there was a resurrection coming? Maybe Jesus wants us to know that he really feels for us and our families. And even when he's doing his will in our lives, he still grieves over us. It was in his humanity that Jesus felt with us. Think of Jesus with Lazarus in Gethsemane on the cross. You see, as God, Jesus would never crack. God is incredibly dependable because he acts according to his superior ways and his beautiful character. I want to say this. I'm glad I've got a Savior who cries, even when he knows there's a resurrection coming. We learn that trusting God, when you go through times of difficulty, you learn that trusting God is no longer automatic, but a daily act of faith, which becomes a daily act of worship, as you trust him alone. There's a passage here, a scripture I want to close with, that for me is, it's been such a paradox I've had to embrace. It's Psalm 139. We all know Psalm 139. But it's two verses, verses 16 and 17. See how hard it is to put these verses together. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's how we know God knows when we're going to die, right? Even when it comes to healing. The only time when we proclaim healing over someone who gets, by the way, like my dad, who got healed. Remember my dad had that throat cancer. And they gave him 12 weeks to live. We prayed for him. It went. It left him. Poof. Because it wasn't his time. Yesterday, I get a phone call from my brother. My dad has now been diagnosed with colon cancer. So not only have I had to deal with it with Hensia, I've now got my father. God is as dependable today as he was in that moment. And we're going to contend and pray and trust that dad gets healed this time too. But Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now read the next. How precious to me are your thoughts, God? How vast is the sum of them? You know, in my personal perspective, this has been hard to put together. Because you're telling me two things, God. Number one, you're saying, listen, I know when you're going to die. But number two, I've got good thoughts about you. I'm thinking, really? Romans 8:28 says he works together all things for good for the sake of those who love him and are called according to whose purpose? His. Now suddenly the whole thing starts to make sense where God says, listen, I have ordained the exact days you're going to live. Ecclesiastes, I told you, make the most of every day. Love God, love people, enjoy every day. Make memories, have few regrets. I told you in Ecclesiastes, live well. I told you in Matthew, wake up every morning. Do not worry about the day. Do not worry about tomorrow. I've got this thing. Seek me, seek my kingdom. I want to bring you a fullness of life while you're here because I know your days. So I also want you to know, to comfort and to reassure you, I need you to know that I have precious thoughts towards you. And you can't even count the amount of thoughts. They're vast in their sum, the thoughts I have toward you. You need to understand, and may this break in your head this morning, you are not the center of the universe. God is. But you are very much a part of his plan. I want to say this. The reality is God's plan does not center around you, but it is for you. And you need to trust him. Is that okay? I thought the other day, I saw an image. Imagine you're a farmer in a valley, and there's a fire that started, and the fire's coming down the valley. And depending on the way the wind blows, that fire, when it comes down the valley, is either going to go left or right. And there's two farmers who's got fire coming towards them, and they're both Christians. And they both ask God for the fire to go the other way. How do you handle that? A rugby game, both teams get on, you know, before in the change room, Lord, let us win, let us blitz them the other way, Lord, help us, please. I mean, whose side is God on? We just got to believe that he has vast sum of thoughts toward you that are so good, even though he has numbered your days. Even though when you were still unformed, he knew how you would handle things. He says, please know this, I have many thoughts for you. They're vast and I love you. Lean into his character, in his sovereignty, and in the fact that he truly understands. You will go through difficulty. You will come out the other end being held by a God who loves you. Stand with me, please.